pray together. Lord, I want to pray that you help us open our thinking and our understanding today in Jesus' name. The series on the Father Heart of God for me is a very key one. I truly believe that one of the real challenges that we face in the world that we live in is that we misunderstand the Father. And if we misunderstand the Father, for us, that's going to pose problems in our walk and relationship with Him. And I want to end right at the end of today with a quote from A.W. Tozer, where he speaks about the smallness, when we have a small view of God, what that does. For us, it's going to be imperative that we start to understand that God is not just a big God, that He's not just a good God, but that He's our Father. And so I want to really preface almost the series by saying today is a little about getting to some of the reason and the logic is to say let's understand this. The prayer, Our Father, is really, unless we get the first words right, in other words, unless we understand Our Father, the rest of it is really difficult to understand. We don't get to grips with it, and very often we struggle in our own prayer life because we don't have perspective on this issue. And so I want to kind of just start at that point and say, what is this thing? I've told the story many times, and you're going to forgive me for repeating the stories over and over again. But many years ago, we were part of a large church, and one of the things that the pastors had to do was we had to do an introductory course at the Bible college that was attached to the church. And I remember sitting with a full group of students and ready to start the lecture for the day. And as I opened in prayer, I felt like the Lord said to me, Mark, I want you to go on a journey with these students today. I don't want you to lecture. And we had the freedom and liberty to do that. And so I said, guys, actually, I want to put this lecture aside. I feel like God's wanting to take us on a journey. Please close your eyes. I have no idea what God's about to do with us. And in the next hour, God led me, and literally I felt as though He was telling me a piece and I was repeating it, and He'd tell me a piece and I'd repeat it, and had no clue what was going to happen during that lecture. But the shortened version of that hour was He really took them through a whole series of visual exercises of saying, we reached the throne room of God, the door opened, we look inside, what does the throne room look like? Who do we see? There's a throne, there's God on the throne. What does God look like? What is our response to that? We enter the room, what do we do? Where do we go to? As we approach the throne room, how do we deal with that? And so the story went. At the end of it, we got some of the students to stand up and tell the story. And some of them told the story of how they had come in and gone up and fallen prostrate before the throne. And what had they spoken to God about? What did they ask Him? And so the story went. The interesting thing was that the end of that story was, what is your relationship with your Father like? And in 100% of the cases, the way that they had approached the throne and the things that they had spoken to the Father about and the way that they had spoken to Him related back to the way their own fathers were. And so when they had had a distant, I remember one of the students saying, my dad was a deserter and he left. He left us. And I never got over that. And I now realize I've been like that with God. And when I approached, I could not even come close to the throne because I don't trust Him. And I went on my knees and started immediately asking for things. And I went, wow, next. And so the stories went. I had a good relationship with my Father, but in my relationship with my Father, it was distant. My Father was not an affectionate man. And so really, I found myself not sitting on the throne with Him or sitting on His lap. I found myself sitting at His feet. And in some ways, I so badly wanted to touch Him, but didn't feel the liberty to do that because my own Father and I never touched and never hugged. And I remember story after story after story, and all of a sudden, their eyes and my eyes started to open, and recognizing the absolute importance that our own relationship with our fathers has, and what the outworking of that is. Now, let me start right at the beginning by putting the disclaimers in. And I want to put two disclaimers in this morning, and I want to ask that you set me free, and I want to set you free. First of all, is to say, as we go through the series and it starts to become very personal and intimate, is I want you to understand that this is not about me throwing rocks at you if you've been a poor father. If you've been a bad father, I certainly don't want to be doing that. That is not my intention. And I want to say that in my own life, I found myself being a bad father in certain areas. And I've had to find freedom and liberty and forgiveness for the things that where I've been a really bad father. And ask God to forgive me and be restored. And my own father, who I think has been a great dad, he's been a great dad. But Sharon and I went, and the last time we saw him, he had had a hip replacement. And just before he had the hip replacement, he looked at me in the eyes and he said, "My boy, I want to say I'm sorry that I've been such a bad father." And at 82 or whatever it was, Sharon and I both looked at him and almost burst out laughing. And we said, "Dad, you've been the best dad. You've been the best dad. We love you. We want to say thank you for being a great dad." And we hugged him. And I thought, you know what? I don't think that he could think that, because I think he's such a great dad. But I realize, actually, I carry that in many ways. In my own life, I see myself as this bad father. This series is not about trying to make you look like a bad father. Please, I want to ask that you be set free, and even if you have been a bad father, is come into wholeness as a father. Secondly, is let's say, I know that many of you have been through traumatic experiences with fathers. It may have been a harsh father, an absent father, a disrespectful father, whatever it might be. This is not to try and bring back those memories and say, "Well, now we want to dig all of that up and I want you to cry every week. Can you please cry about that?" No, that's not about this. This is trying to talk about that thing so that we can say, "Now hold on a moment. This thing may have caught me, but I want to have the right relationship with the Heavenly Father. And if I'm going to have the right relationship with the Heavenly Father, I have to see now I have freedom out of this thing." Okay. So can I put those two disclaimers? If you've struggled with your own fathering, please be set free. Secondly is, if you see some painful stuff in here, I trust God is going to bring wholeness and he's going to use that in the most wonderful way. Okay, are we cool? Right, let's get going. In terms of fathers, it's a disastrous story, unfortunately. The statistics in Australia are not good, and let me give you a number of them. First of all, is that the statistics now tell us, released last year, is that fathers will spend 48 minutes per week with their infant children. 48 minutes alone with their infant children per week in Australia at the moment. That increases, thank goodness, and it peaks with 8 and 9 year olds, and during the period of being 8 and 9, it tops out at 90 minutes per week. That for me is an alarming statistic. The children abuse statistics are even worse. Of 355,000 notifications received by DCP last year of suspected abuse and neglect, 46% were further investigated. They don't have the manpower to investigate the rest. 42 in 1,000 children were certified as having been victims of child abuse in some ways. About 45,700 children were victims of abuse, and that equates to about 2 in 100 aged 0 to 17. Children aged, and can I just add in terms of sexual abuse, is that they're now saying it's roughly 1 in every 2 girls and 1 in every 3 boys has been sexually molested in some way by the time that they're 15. Children aged under 1 year were most likely to be the victims of abuse, and those aged between 15 and 17 were least likely. Emotional abuse was the most common abuse type, followed by neglect and physical abuse. Sexual abuse was more common among girls, as I've just told you the statistic, and across Australia, 41,000 children were on a care and protection order by June last year. Rates of children aged 0 to 12 on care and protection orders nearly doubled in the period 2000 to 2010. So, let me give you the WA statistics just to give you an idea. Western Australia, emotional abuse cases last year, that's the financial year, so it's to the end of June of last year. Emotional abuse cases just in Western Australia, 1,558. In other words, and these are not cases that are, it's roughly in a home. These are reported directly to the department. Emotional abuse cases, 1,558. Neglect, 1,168. Physical abuse, 750. And sexual abuse, 696. Those statistics horrify me. Could I say that in that process, we are not necessarily set free? And I would love to say to you, that is the non-Christian community that suffer that. Unfortunately, I work in a school, and we only have Christian families, and those statistics, while less, still occur within our school as well. Unfortunately, that leaves us with... Let me just say the effects of some of that. The study that has now been released is, they're saying, a poor father-daughter relationship will result in the following 4 things predominantly. First of all is early sexual development. Just to clarify, this is a poor relationship between a father and a daughter. Early sexual development. Poor intimate relationships with others. Poor communication skills and the ability to communicate. And fourthly, is they will struggle with trust issues. If there's a poor father-son relationship, those things are quite different. And these are the 4 things that they say dominate. The first is they will struggle with low self-esteem. Secondly is they'll have negative behavior and display negative behavior patterns. Thirdly is that they will show difficulty with bonding, both male and female. And fourthly is that they will have emotional distress, which will often manifest as emotional disorders in some way or another. I think that many of us have perhaps not fallen into that category, but have struggled in other ways. And here's just some of the things that I think we perhaps have struggled with. Sometimes being rejected because we were the wrong sex. In other words, is that dad was so expecting a boy but had a girl, or the other way around, expecting a girl and then had a boy. And the expectations that were then on that child. Perhaps you were told that you were stupid and that you would never amount to much. And that was quite a common thing, especially in the earlier years. Now is quite politically incorrect to say that, but in many ways that has been a challenge. Father figures that molest children. And as I've done research for this, I've just been absolutely horrified. I read one story of a prostitute and the interview that they had with her. And one of the questions they ask is, how does it make you feel to charge men money for sex? And I trust we have no children so that I can say these things. How does that make you feel? And her response was, my grandfather took it from me and never paid a cent. And so I have no qualms about charging other men. And I cannot tell you what that did to me when I read it. Just the horror. Never being told that we're loved. And certainly out of a generation that I grew up in, that was not a done thing, is for fathers to say, I love you. And with my own father, I got to an age where he said, now you're a boy now. And we don't hug anymore. We shake hands. And so I shook hands with my dad probably from the time, I don't know, six, I would guess. I never hugged him again. And so that was it. That was how it was going to be. And when our boys came along, Sharon said to me, just hold on a moment. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I see this thing with you and your dad. You're not going to do that to our boys. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to hug them. And I'll hug them all the way through. And I still do. Hug them, kiss them in the neck. And I love it. And my boys are incredibly affectionate in that way. Just to top out the story with my dad is that we moved to Australia. And I didn't realize how much that broke his heart. And he arrived for a visit and walked through the gates at Perth International. And as he did, I stuck out my hand and said, Dad, good to see you. And my dad just walked straight past my hand and grabbed me and held me. And so from the age of six until the age of 40, I'd never had a hug from my dad. And at 40 years old, he grabbed me and held me and said, my boy, it's so good to be with you again. And what are those stories? Some fathers are caught up in their own world. Fathers who have struggled with their own dysfunction and difficulty in their own lives, and have struggled to break through. And how do we do that? And so, in my own life, there were certain things that were dysfunctional in my own life, and I had to realize, hold on a moment, I'm living out of some of my own dysfunction. Perhaps it was an absent father. Perhaps it was an absent father. Perhaps you had a father who traveled, and that's in no ways a condemnation. With my own boy, for the first 2 years of his life, I had a job where I traveled Monday to Friday. I was away from home. And I would arrive late Friday night, and I would be out again by Sunday night. So I did that for 2 years. And by the end of the 2 years, the thing that jolted me out of the whole thing, and I had another 2 years later on, so I didn't just do this once, I was stupid enough to do it twice, is that by the end of that period, what happens is the family are almost irritated when you try to do something. Because they have ways of doing it. You know, we have ways of doing it around here. And now you come and you want to interfere. We have a routine. You're breaking the routine. Don't do this. Just stay out of our way. Just, you can come home, but kind of just be a guest in the home. And I had to get over that thing and say, oh, hold on a moment. This is my home. These are my boys. Some fathers leave. And they have to deal with divorce or separation. And I hope I'm not breaking confidence here, but it was something Sharon had to work through. So Sharon's mum, and most of you know the story, was an alcoholic, and her mum and dad had split up. And even in her adult life, she had to sit down with her dad and say, hold on, Dad, I want to tell you, I walk with unforgiveness here, because you left, but I had to deal with the alcoholic. I had to live with this. I had to become the parent while I was a teenager, before I was even a teenager. I had to become the parent. I had to look after mom. You left. You never took responsibility for that. And the eye-opening moment for her dad is to look her in the eye and say, my girl, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't realize the impact. Perhaps your dad was just shy and quiet. And sometimes that happens as well. What are the effects of this? I read those four things to you, four things with a father, son, and a father, daughter, and the outworking of that. The Bible's full of these stories. One of the stories I read this week, and you know the story, and my mind started to run as I read the story, was the story of Michal. Michal was the daughter of Saul, and you remember that David stands up and says, I'm going to slay Goliath, and Saul says, whoever slays Goliath gets my daughter. That's great, eh? I mean, let's just be realistic here, you know. This is just, you're going to be strong out there. Yeah, great, you go and be strong out there and sort out some of the problems. Oh, I'll give you my daughter. I mean, first of all, that's a bit of a problem here. Secondly is that you look at that whole story, and can you imagine growing up with a father like that? I mean, first of all, the guy's demon-possessed. Secondly is that he has massive, massive problems. Outbursts of rage. He's insecure. He's temperamental. And so the story goes on and on and on. That's what she grows up with. Then she's given to David. Then her father hates David so much, this new husband of hers, and he has to flee and is gone. And so she says, well, like, David's gone. You know, this is the end. Well, what do I do now? Saul says, no, marry another man. You know, just get on with life. So she marries another guy. Then it says David is making a pact. And he says to the guy who he's making a pact with, he says, you need to bring my wife back. So that man goes back and says to Michal, come, David wants you back. And she says, but I'm married to this guy now. And we love each other. We've made a life. He says, I'm about to make a pact. I don't care. You come with me. Drags him. It says that husband follows her and cries all the way. Eventually he says, turn around, go home. Go home. She's going to David. Then she's, back with David now. You've got to go back to David. She's the one that sees David dancing in his undies in the street. And she says, really? You're the king. You're undignified like this. Never has a child. It's a horrendous story. We always kind of look at it from David's perspective, from Saul's perspective. Kind of wonder what it was like from her perspective. These are incredible stories, but the Bible's full of them. You know what? In spite of those stories, this I know is that the impossible is possible with God. There is a forgiveness story. There is a redemptive story where God not only redeems us and helps us to be good fathers and redeems that time that we had that was broken. Not only that, but he helps us to be able to forgive even when there's a father who hasn't been there. Even when the father has left and we perhaps never see him again. Can we forgive? Last week I heard Jem tell the story about his own adoption and then going back to his dad, and the words started to ring in my ears, and even my dad never fully acknowledged that he was my dad. And when he said those words, there was something in me that says, you know what? How good are you, God, that even though those words were not spoken and may never be spoken, God's redemptive story has worked in him. There is the opportunity for forgiveness and redemption, and we do not have the liberty to either be a bad dad and then say, well, I did those things and there's nothing I can do about it. No, there's a redemptive story. And secondly is, if we had a bad dad, we don't have the liberty to say he was a bad dad and that's part of why I am like I am. No, always we're going to have to look at that and say, oh God, thank you for the redemptive story of God that allows me to walk in wholeness and forgiveness because of that. Can I say this as the last thing on this, and then I want to move on? Is if you have been one of those dads where you feel like, I don't know that I've been a great dad, and I'm there, I was there, I want to say, sit down with your kids. If you still have the opportunity, look them in the eye and apologize. Don't wait until you're 80. and then lie on your bed while you're having an operation and say, my boy, I'm sorry that I've been a bad dad all your life. No, whoa, dad, whoa. We could have shortcut this process a long time ago. I wish I had told you this when I was 20 and said, you've been a great dad. I love you. Yeah, there were things you fouled up. You really did foul them up. But you know what? God knows, I can't even remember them. I've long been, God's redeemed me and helped me and grown me. And even the bad things have helped me to grow. But likewise, I think we need to be able to say to our dads, and if you still have the opportunities to say it, and if you don't, let's go for to the Father, the good Father, and say, good Father, those things have tainted me. And you know what? It's tainted me in my relationship because in some way it's clouded my judgment and the way that I see and perceive the Father. Help me to be set free in Jesus' name. Now, let me move on and say, why did God not find a better reproductive system? Why on earth did he not allow us to be born adults? You say, no, but it would have been hard, you know. Really? It would have been hard. Do you think it was easy just to say, let's do this in a woman's, you know, stomach and we're going to get this baby out. This is easy. No. The mums are going to slap them in if you say easy. It is not an easy thing. This is a hard thing. But if it is hard, could God not have done it a different way? In other words, why didn't the adults come out? You know, we kind of born, I don't know, I think maybe 30. You know, Jesus was 30 when he went into ministry. Maybe you're born at 30 and you kind of miss all of that rubbish you kind of go through as a teenager. And or maybe, I don't know, 21. I don't know. Maybe if you mature, 15. What is that age? I don't know. But you're kind of born into the world. You've got it. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, no. I want you to be born to a father and a mother. And I want you to see my nature in them. You say, oh, mother. No. The Bible says, God created them. He created them male and female. God gave birth to male and female. He had both. God understands mums and dads, and he gives a mum and a dad and says, no, I want you to bring up this kid. Covenant, the three of you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I want you to build family like we're family. I want you to replicate this thing, and I want you to have redemptive stories, is to be able to live this, and I want you to teach that child redemptive stories. It's his plan. It's his purpose. Let me go to my little friend Liam and him praying Our Father. You see, I think that Our Father prayer is one of the most significant things in the Bible. And if we can grasp the first line, the Our Father, what that does is it liberates and sets us free in so many different ways. And I'm going to work on that over a couple of weeks. First of all, is we need to walk in forgiveness towards our own fathers. I've spoken about that. Secondly, is we need to acknowledge him as Father before we pray. And we need to understand that he is our Father. In other words, is that there is a collectiveness about this. You see, when I start to speak about my dad, is there's a language that you just don't understand. Why? Because you did not grow up with my dad. There's some things you will never get. As much as I explain my dad to you, you will never get it. But my sister gets it. My sister gets it. When I said, our dad, she goes, our dad. Yeah, he's like that. He's like that. Not only that, but you know what? This whole thing of blood, you know this. When I say it, you're going to go, it's like that. Is, you see, my sister and I, we can talk about the family. And we can let rip and say whatever we want to. And we'll say it in front of you. But don't you dare say it. You say it, and World War III breaks out. I will cut you off at the knees. You don't speak about my father like that. but I can say it, you see. And there's something about our Father that we need to be able to pray. There's something about us. We need to be able to our Father collectively and an understanding of, we get him. We get him. We can talk about that. Don't anybody else talk about him like this, but we talk about him like this. And I want to encourage that we're going to start to get to grips, not only with our Father, but we're going to start to get to grips with my Father. Thirdly is we need to recognize that he calls us to relationship. Despite the father figures you may have had where there wasn't relationship, he calls us to a relationship. You know what? My dad has been generous. There have been times when my dad has had a number of businesses and twice has gone bankrupt and struggled financially. But at the same time, God's blessed him a number of times. And especially in his old age, he's been incredibly generous. And he said, I worship money and I never want to worship money again. And he's been generous with that. And it's been absolutely wonderful. You know what? Money, no money. My dad never gave me a cent. It would make no difference to me. Because you know what? My relationship with him, I cherish way more than 1 cent. Way more than any money he could give me, any help he could provide financially. That is of little significance, being able to sit with my dad and chat and connect with him. Is far more valuable. I want to say to you, our Father, when we start to grasp that, all of a sudden our whole prayer life changes. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and hopefully that's going to come up on the screen, and I was going to apologize that it's too small. I hope if it's too small, you're going to find it in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, I wish we had more time to create context, but let's run through the scripture itself and look at that. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So, in terms of this, they understood exactly where he's coming from, because Paul's busy writing and he's busy unpacking and saying, hold on a moment, when they came through the river with Moses, they come through the river on the other side. There's a pillar of fire by night, and there's a cloud by day. This thing starts to protect them. So the pillar of fire leads them and keeps them warm in the cold desert night. The cloud starts to protect them, provide shade, and guides them as they move during the day. This is a very important concept. He says, in the same way, if you are led, then you're a child of God. You say, but Mark, I've seen the clouds. I've never moved with the clouds. And I've never seen a pillar of fire. No. Hold on now. He says, no, I've given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. And that's why for us in this church, we speak a lot about the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us is that we're growing in this thing. Why? Because as we grow in the Holy Spirit, we grow in our sonship. We start out, I get it. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, can I just say this? Slaves to fear. Fear always will create slavery. Always. The things that we fear will be the master, and we will serve that thing. And so you say, oh, Mark, what are we talking about? You know, spiders and snakes. Yeah, or whatever. But let me talk about the other things that we have. What are those other things that we fear? So let me tell you one that I fear. We're busy with a building at the moment, and we're having a real struggle on one of the issues at this building site, and it relates to a neighbor. And it's a conflict situation. We cannot get past this. It's been going for almost 6 months. It's a very, very difficult situation. I'm struggling with it. And so every time I have to go for a meeting, I know that there's going to be conflict in the meeting. I get stressed. I get stressed. Why do I get stressed? Fearful. I'm fearful. And what happens is I become a slave to that thing. And guess what starts to play out in my mind? How badly this meeting could go. These are all the scenarios that could go wrong in today's meeting. And so as I play that picture over and over and over again, guess what starts to happen? I become more fearful. And I become a slave to that thing that's holding me captive there. There's no faith in it. There's no faith in it. And you say, well, don't be silly. Just don't be silly. You just, what you do is you just have faith. You go into the meeting. You pray for the meeting. Yeah, you come with me. You come with me. You do it. 6 months. I had that for the first 3 months. Then it just drag and drag and drag. Oh, now I'm struggling. Now I'm struggling with this thing. Slaves again to fear. You say, but Mark, surely you'd overcome that. Yeah, I had. I had. I'd overcome this thing of fearful towards man. And then all of a sudden the devil goes, oh, I'll show you this new one. I'll make you a slave again. Oh, we go back again. So now I'm fearful again. And you're going, that's terrible. How can we can't believe you know, when you lead at the church and you have that rubbish. You know, yeah, you do too. You do too. It's this ongoing thing we have to challenge ourselves with. Is to say, what is it that I'm fearful of? Because that thing is going to grow and is going to turn me into a slave. It's not what sons are meant to do. You see, when I understand, hold on. No, this is my God. My God, he rules. He rules and reigns. And all I have to do is I have to go and represent him well. And as I go and represent him well, good or bad, whatever, it doesn't matter what's going to come out of this. I trust God that something's going to happen. Breakthrough is going to come. I don't know. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be a slave to fear. And the second part of that verse 15, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We're going to come back to that again. And you may have correctly heard many people speak about that. Abba, Father is to say, oh, it's a very intimate, you know, my dad or daddy. And that's kind of partly correct. Let me just bring a little bit, and I have spoken about it before. That word there is a word that was used in its context. When we look at it in its context, was the affectionate word that you have created, and that is your word for God. Oh, that changes it. You see, in our family, I couldn't, when I was a little kid, say granny and grandpa. So it became nana and pa. None of the other grandkids used that word. That was my word for them. And that was the intimate word. So until the day they died, I called them nana and pa. That was mine. It was mine. Nobody else had that thing. But very intimate. What's that word you have for God? Are you that close to him that you say, you know what, I've got a word. I don't say that word in public. Don't say that word in public. You say, but whoa, Mark, this gets a bit eerie and weird. No, Jesus had it. Jesus had it. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, you know what? My dad, I don't want to die. This is a tough gig you've asked me to do. I don't want to do this. If there's any way, is there any way, Dad? And then he says, hold on. But Dad, I want to tell you, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. Because I understand you have a purpose. You've got a plan. And I want to fit into the plan before I get what I want. My dad. You see, he understood his dad. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And now if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What is that glory of God that he's busy speaking about there? It's the glory of God in the end of time. In other words, there is a time coming when Jesus will come back and we will rule and reign with him for eternity. It says, we're heirs of that. We're heirs of that. I want to say, I don't want to wait until then, until I look him in the eye and say, my dad, I love you. It says, now the spirit of adoption is within us. And that spirit of adoption says, you know what? My dad, if you want hard things, you've got hard things for me to do. I'm going to go through the hard things because I understand you have plan and purpose the same way as you did for Jesus. But I also understand there is a time coming when I'm going to be with you in glory and I'm going to experience all that you experience right now. I'm looking forward to that day. I want to say to you, friends, when we say our Father, we have to understand this is a very different concept from a distant father or an earthly father. This is a father who's intimate and he's looking for relationship and he's the huggy dad that perhaps you didn't have. Let's pray together. Lord, how incredibly good and gracious you are to us. Thank you for redemptive stories. Thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hand. For the statistics we read at the beginning, whether we were victims to those statistics or part of those statistics or not, matters little. This we do know, is that we're able to have a redemptive story. And in that redemptive story, I want to pray, let us know you. Let us know your hand. And let us know you as the intimate, intimate Father.